Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about the Old Testament. We're going to talk about using the Old Testament responsibly. And the reason you're getting this piece of content today is because on the Facebook page, Christianity Now, I shared a video from another creator, a guy named Blake on Fire at TikTok. He puts out really good content. If you're on TikTok, I highly suggest you go check out what he's doing over there and give him some encouragement. And I think there's some deviation between what he's teaching and how to become a New Testament Christian. But as far as moral issues, as far as dealing with antagonistic people towards God's word, he is spot on. And I really like the guy. And he does not look like a quintessential Christian. He's been in prison. He's got tattoos all over his hands, arms, and face. He's got tattoos around his head. But God bless him. And I'm just praying that with his mind and how his ability to be a critical thinker and how honest he is with Scripture, I'm thinking that if we can influence him enough and we can have conversations with him, that perhaps maybe he will come to a knowledge of the truth or be like Apollos and we'll learn the truth more perfectly. On the screen is the QR code. I don't like talking about this very much, folks. It makes me feel like I'm trying to just run around with my hand out. We are podcasters, Aaron Dotson and myself. I try to put out one piece of exclusive content per week for our monetary supporters. If you go to where the QR code takes you and you make a one-time donation of $5, you get access to that. And if you become a patron at www.patreon.com/Christianity Now, for as little as a dollar a month, you get access to that as well. And you're also on a mailing list where when we upload and whenever we post, you'll get pinged in your inbox for your emails. Anyway, I'm taking that off now. I'm taking that one off. It is on the upper left of the screen. Go to buy me a coffee. And again, one-time donation of $5. If we could have made it a dollar, that's what it would have been. Or if we could have made it a quarter, that's what it would have been. Incidentally, if you want to do a very, very, very small thing, you can send comments on Facebook with stars. And I think one star is worth 1/10 of a penny. So 10 stars is a penny. You can send a couple hundred or 500 stars. And I think 500 stars, 50 cents. But you don't understand how much that helps us out. Now, that's done. Let's talk about the Old Testament. I'm going to go in here on our Christianity Now Facebook page. And I'm just going to look at the comment section on this video that incidentally has got like 26,000 views now. I can't remember. I took a screenshot of it. I don't have access to this information right now, but I took a screenshot and sent it to Aaron and it had 19,000 views. But when I woke up this morning, I think it had 25 or 26,000 views. Now the big deal about this is, this is not a reel. A short 60-second video that's a Facebook reel, it goes into a different section and has a different algorithm. And we've shared a couple of reels. One reel, it's got 250,000 views. But this is not a Facebook reel. This is a 3-minute video. And people actually have to be on your page interacting with your content. So the reason we have been able to do this, not to bring up the support again, but the reason we've been able to do this is because of you, the supporters monetarily, and those of you who are the algorithm for us. Incidentally, if you're watching this, that we've got 11 folks watching, and that's amazing. but usually there's more comments by now. If you're here, say hi and let us know where you're from. I want to make sure my chat's working. The Restream has made some changes that are making me nervous, if you catch my drift. And I just want to make sure the chat's working. And I want to make sure that I haven't changed something. Oh, there's, okay, good deal. So the chat is working. Hello, Sandra Olmsted. Thank you so much. Now, let's look in the comment section on this video from Christianity Now that I stole. What's going on, Greg James from Texas, Deborah O'Neill, and of course, Sandra Olmsted. Thank y'all so much. I appreciate your helping me out there. It's just Restream was making me nervous, guys. So if you want to be greatly, what's the word, edified, encouraged, go search this video out, and you'll really like it. But I'm looking at, man, there's so many good things. You know, right on, brother, nailed it. Amen, amen. Thank you for defending the truth. And, well, okay. So, oh, right here. Sad that a single book made up by men to control men is the cause of all of life's woes. Now, that's true. I mean, or that's true. That's, I mean, that's something that you could believe. And I have more respect for this guy than for somebody that comes in who does not respect the Bible, that tries to appeal to the Bible. All right. And of course, he goes on not to mention every atrocity and extermination and attempted genocide. And no, not every liberty or good thing. You may think so, but goodness occurs even in the absence of your poisonous religion. I'm going to mess with him. Oh, nope, I'm not going to mess with him because this I got to do something different. All right. Now, let me keep on going. Right here. Well, there are verses in the Bible against marking your body with tattoos. My response, no, there are not. Nothing in the New Testament which governs us today forbids tattoos. Christianity Now, he's replying, you do you. It doesn't matter what others do. I won't be judged on that. I'll be accountable for myself. And he says, Leviticus, I said, you think we are to follow the Mosaic law today as Christians? And he just says, Leviticus 19:28. And I said, okay, then show me what verse in its context forbids Christians from having tattoos. I'll be on standby. Oh, and then he puts Leviticus 19:28. And I'm like, so you believe that's what we follow today? Well, this guy clearly don't know the scripture. Now, let me go, man, there are so many comments. Okay. I can't reach them all. I can't read them all. Let me tell you what I've got going on. In this comment section, there are people that will come in and they will try to appeal to the authority of Scripture. And then when something is shown to them that shows them that they are wrong in how they've applied Scripture, they just bash the Bible. Okay? So I think maybe the reason people take this approach is because when it comes to certain topics, instead of spending the time and figuring out how to teach from the New Testament, we go back to the Old Testament because it's easier. Like, for instance, we'll talk about tattoos. Hey, Lewis from Alabama, good to see you on. So go notice the Leviticus. What is it? Leviticus. Well, now I can't. Oh, I really messed it up. I had this keyed up and ready to go. No, it is. Leviticus 19:28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So no tattoos, no body modifications, but it's for the dead. Okay. Now, how do you apply that? Folks, this isn't our mail. If we have some kind of issue with tattoos, we need to find from the new covenant of Jesus Christ a prohibition against tattoos. The point of the matter is there's no prohibition against tattoos. And I have had fellow gospel preachers call me all manner of names and do everything but formally withdraw fellowship from me. They've publicly marked me. They have withdrawn fellowship from me in practice, but they just have not formally withdrawn fellowship from me. And I think that's because they're cowards. But if I think that you're wrong and I think you're a false teacher and I've talked to you and I've talked to you in person and you're unrepentant and I feel convicted enough to mark you publicly, I'm also going to formally withdraw fellowship from you. Because that's what it takes. Because I'm a man of conviction. I'm a man of character. And I have a very strict ethical code, a very strict code of ethics. And it's governed by the morality of God. So if I think that strongly about you, I'm going to withdraw fellowship. Now, because of that, I make sure that if I'm taking a stand, I have applied the scripture from the new covenant, and I don't go to the old covenant to convict people of sin, because Leviticus 19:28 is not our mail. Think about this. How many times have you heard people, well-meaning, loving, and I'm not being facetious or ironic, they are well-meaning and they are loving, but when it comes to speaking out against homosexuality, they go back to the Old Testament. Why is that? Well, because it's mind-numbing. All you got, I mean, look at it, you know, the Lord hates, you know, people, a man that lies with another man is with a woman, you take him out and stone him. Well, boy, the Lord is, homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. And we've got these verses all through the Old Testament. Why do we go to the Old Testament? I think because it's easy, because we don't have to think as much. The problem is, whenever you go to the Old Testament to convict of one sin, and you don't use the Old Testament to convict of every sin, then what the world does is notice that inconsistency, and they call you out on it. Now, I said this whenever COVID first started. There were indiscrepancies and inconsistencies and hypocrisy in our aristocratic upper ruling class in America, in the United States, versus what the majority of the people were being forced to do, and such as it was in Canada. And LaBeth and I, my wife, were talking about this, and I made this observation, and I felt like little Jack Horner. I put my thumb in that pie, and I pulled out a plum, and I said, I sure am a good boy. Well, I felt like this observation was my plum. Here's my plum, the observation. People are very, very adept at noticing inconsistency and hypocrisy, but they are woefully inept when it comes to articulating what that hypocrisy and inconsistency is. So what happens is whenever Christians go back to the old covenant and use the old covenant to convict of the sin of homosexual behavior, the world picks on that. It notices it, and it's like, oh, well, that's hypocrisy and that's inconsistent. We just don't know why. Like, they don't have the base knowledge enough about hermeneutics, the methods of Bible interpretation, to know why it's hypocritical and inconsistent. It's inconsistent at the least, it's hypocritical at the worst. That's why I say hypocritical and inconsistent. I don't mean that if you shared a verse from Leviticus about how homosexuality is an abomination to God, I'm not judging you as a hypocrite. I'm just saying at the least it's inconsistent, and at the worst it's hypocritical. And the world views it as both, as the spectrum, hypocritical and inconsistent. Let's read Leviticus chapter 11, and let's notice some things. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew of the cud. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. And the swine, because he divideth the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. This verse 8 here is something we're going to notice, and we're going to point out some of this inconsistency. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters and the seas and the rivers, them shall you eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. They shall even be an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcass in abomination. Whosoever hath, or whatsoever hath no fins, nor scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you. And these are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey, so birds of prey, and the vulture and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl and the nighthawk and the cuckoo and the cuckow, rather, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gyre eagle, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lopwing, and the bat, all fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat of every flying creature, of every flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. All right, so I'm not going to read the rest of this. I mean, it's 47 verses. But the reason you don't do this is to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten, okay? For I am the Lord that brought you up out of Egypt. Be ye therefore holy, for I am holy. All right? Now, this is the reason that the Jews were not to eat these things. And I know I kind of got a little probably boring there, but of their flesh, talking about pigs and other stuff, all of these unclean animals, verse 8 of Leviticus 11, of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. Let me tell you what's going to happen if you use the Old Testament to say that homosexuality or homosexual behavior is an abomination to God, to convict of the sin of homosexuality. The slightly competent homosexual or homosexual apologist is going to go to Leviticus 11:8 and say, look, read that, and you're going to read it. And you're going to look at verse 7, the swine. You don't touch their flesh. You don't touch their carcass. They're unclean to you. So how in the world can you use anything that's made out of pigskin leather? Now, it is the case that no longer football is made out of pig skin exclusively. But if you'll remember, there was a way of designating a football, a metonymy. They called it the pigskin. Yeah, me and the boy are going to go out back and we're going to toss around the old pigskin. And I have actually heard these people say, if you think it's okay to play football, then you're unclean because you're touching the skin of a pig, and that's a pig carcass. How can you say homosexuality is a sin and you care greatly about that, but you don't care greatly about that? This is an abomination. It should be an abomination to you, just like homosexuality is an abomination to you. Now, if it is the case that you are using the Old Testament to convict of sin, then you are handing a weapon to your enemies and saying, use this against me. All right? The South would be doomed forever. We like our pork. Absolutely. One of my favoriteest things in the world to cook is pulled pork and pork tenderloin. I love pork tenderloin. Even in Canada, pork tenderloin is the cheapest smoked meat that you can prepare. You can prepare, you know, 8 or 10 pounds of it, and it's relatively inexpensive. All right. Seventh-day Adventists still follow the dietary laws. You should know the common follow-up from people would be this. Tony, doesn't the Bible say all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness? So why would that not include the Old Testament for us today? Well, the reason that doesn't include the Old Testament for us today is because the New Testament explicitly states that the Old Testament does not apply. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, and we are under the New Testament. And we're going to go to the book of Galatians, and we're going to go to the book of James, and we're going to notice, and I don't care what the Seventh-day Adventists do, I don't care that there are people who still adopt these dietary customs. They cannot bind them in, as law, because they have been taken out of the way. Incidentally, the vision that Peter had on the rooftop in the book of Acts, chapter 10, is also information that is pertinent here. Three times God lowered down in a sheet, or the angels lowered down in a sheet, animals that were unclean, and God said, rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, not so, they're unclean. God finally told him, don't you dare call unclean what I have cleansed. Metaphorically, that was foreshadowing the whenever Peter opened the gates to the kingdom for the Gentiles. But that principle applies generally to things that we can eat now as Christians, such as bacon, such as catfish, such as freshwater eels. And let me tell you something. I love freshwater eel. What about frogs? We eat frog legs, man. I love frog legs. I love catfish if it's cooked right. What else? Anyway, so yeah, that's the reason. And we're going to get to that before we shut the podcast down. But I want to implore you, if it is the case that you're using the old covenant to convict of sin, and I mean any sin, then you're opening yourself up to vulnerability, and you're going to be made to look like a fool by these people that are not only antagonistic to God's word, but they don't even believe that God's word is real to begin with. What I have taken to doing, and incidentally, the reason this come up is because the video that I'm telling you about that I shared was from a creator that was correcting a man with a couple of PhDs who said the reason for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plains was for pride and inhospitality, not for sexual immorality, not for fornication and homosexuality. Now, let me do this real quick. First off, let me say that the one and done response to anybody who says that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of pride and inhospitality is Jude verse 7. Jude verse 7. That's right. The Seventh-day Adventists would say that when they don't even believe that the apostles' words are for them. You got that right. The Seventh-day Adventists, they needed more revelation. They needed a prophetess. And the fact that they adhere to the Old Testament laws about dietary restrictions and stuff like that, that's not the worst of their problems. But anyway, Jude, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth for an example of suffering or set forth, excuse me, and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. Now, listen, people say, well, yeah, but look, the reason Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were destroyed, yeah, fornication is in there, but it was the going after of strange flesh. In other words, the reason the cities on the plains were destroyed is because of the men of Sodom trying to rape the angels. Well, there's two or three big problems with that. Number one, the men of Sodom did not know that they were angels. Number two, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains were doomed whether or not the angels ever went to Sodom. The only reason the angels went to Sodom is because of the conversation that Abraham and God had with one another. But when God came to talk to Abraham, the fate of the cities of the plains, of which Sodom and Gomorrah were two, were sealed. They weren't getting out of this. And then Abraham said, look, you know, the God of all the earth is going to do right. If there are X amount of righteous men, will you save the city? He said, yes, but there were none. And then it got all the way down to 10, and there were not 10 righteous men. There weren't 10 righteous people. So Sodom and Gomorrah's fate were sealed before the men of Sodom tried to rape them. Now, check this out. Even grammatically, listen to it. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. So the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plains were destroyed for like manner sins. So the five cities of the plains all gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. So my response is always, it doesn't matter what going after strange flesh is. We can have a conversation about that. We know it is not the men of Sodom going after the angels, because Gomorrah and the other cities of the plains, they were not visited by angels, and they didn't go after that kind of flesh. So we either have to say that Jude is wrong, or that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains were destroyed for fornication and going after strange flesh. And going after strange flesh, the easiest thing, if you cut it with Occam's razor, the easiest way to interpret going after strange flesh is homosexual behavior. Deborah, I've made that exact point. The minimum amount of people that would have been faithful if Lot was doing what he was supposed to do would be 10. Go to Genesis and calculate that. It's amazing to think about. All right. Now, so again, this video on Christianity Now had all kinds of people coming in, and what they would do, they wouldn't argue with what the man in the video was rebutting, showing how that this, or so, showing how you can ascertain the reason for which the cities of the plains were destroyed. They would just go in and say homosexuality is okay, and the reason you have no leg to stand on is because you have tattoos, and the Bible says that you can't have any tattoos, and all this, that, and the other. They're recognizing the inconsistency and potential hypocrisy. Now, the fella in the video was not using the Old Testament to convict of sin. He was using the entirety of God's Word to show that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed not for pride and inhospitality, but for fornication and homosexuality. And homosexual behavior falls under the purview of fornication. But let's go to Galatians chapter 5, and let's notice why. So if somebody's retort would be, well, we follow the whole Bible, and incidentally, that's what some of the people said, and when I showed them we do not follow the whole Bible, there's a reason for the Old Testament, and it's not for our governance. It is for our learning, Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Then they just said, well, the Bible is fake anyway, and you're stupid for worshiping a sky daddy. And my response is like, well, then lead with that. I hope you don't hear this boiler in the background. Anyway, that's all I'm going to mention. I've been told that when it comes on that people can't hear it because of how I've got my equipment set up. So if you do hear something, that's what it is. That's the perks of having a home studio and not a professional studio. And that's all I've got there. Where am I going? Yeah, Galatians chapter 5. So the people in the comments section, they were like, you know, we got to follow the whole Bible. And no, you don't follow the whole Bible. We only follow the New Covenant. The Old Testament's for our learning. Romans chapter 15, verse 3. Listen to this. I'm going to start in chapter 5, verse 1. Thanks, Gigi. All right. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again under the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If we try to keep one part of the law of Moses, we are responsible for keeping all of it. And we no longer have access to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So that Leviticus, anything in Leviticus, it just ain't our mail. You got me? It does not apply to us. We can go back and we can learn from it. And we'll talk about the utility of the old covenant before we get off the podcast. But it is not our mail. It does not apply to us. We're not under that law. Listen to this. Verse 10 of chapter 2. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Okay? Actually, that may not be. Yeah, that's what I wanted. Hold on a second. Yeah. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. All right, here's the deal. Here's what James is saying. Look, if you try to keep one part of the law, you're responsible for all of it. And if you're going to the Old Testament to say that homosexuality is a sin, well, it's good that you're not homosexual. Okay, that's good. But you got a tattoo. So you're just as damned if you have a tattoo as the person who's in a homosexual relationship committing homosexual acts. Okay? Well, we don't want to be that. Okay, that's not us. One of the easiest places, I think, probably would be Hebrews chapter 7. Let me go here, and this is extemporaneous. I'm gonna start reading in chapter 7, verse 1, and then hold on. No, I'm not. Give me just a second. Right here, I'm gonna do verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And yet it is more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law, but of carnal commandments, but after the power of the endless life. So here we have, right here. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. How do we draw nigh unto God? Not the priesthood of Aaron or Moses, but the priesthood of Melchizedek, of which Jesus is a part. He's a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. All right? But by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. We're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament, and it's better. Now, let me go to Hebrews chapter 8, and I love how Hebrews chapter 8 starts. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So here's the crux of the matter. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord hath pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. It is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example of the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, that's Jesus, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We are part of the better covenant that's established on better promises, not the covenant of Moses, which is established on lesser promises with lesser sacrifices. Verse 7, for if the covenant had been faultless, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I've made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, but I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with my house of Israel, with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord. And then he says it. So we are, listen, verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Folks, that old covenant is passed away. We do not go any farther towards the back of the, or the front of the book than Matthew to figure out how we are guided and governed by God, or how we are governed by God. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and take from Genesis to Revelation to ascertain God's will in certain things. Like, for instance, the podcast that I did about nakedness, modesty, and shamefacedness. You got to go back to the Old Testament to ascertain God's definition of nakedness. But in no way did we make laws for Christian behavior from the Old Testament. You don't have to go back to the Old Testament to convict people of sin. Stay in the New Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament to convict people of sin, then you will forever run into the problem of people pointing out your inconsistency at the very least, and hypocrisy at the very worst. So, I think that's all I've got here. I'm not going to go. Look, go to the New Testament, figure out how to convict of the sin of homosexual behavior. I'll tell you how I do it real quick. I don't even go to where anything is said about homosexual behavior. I talk about marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I go to let me go to cancel. We're going to search, and I will search for fornication. Actually, I'm going to search fornicators in the New Testament. I wrote unto you before in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, but not altogether the fornicators of this world. For then you'd have needs come out of the world, all right? Now I'm doing fornication. Incidentally, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that I read. All right. So here's one from Acts chapter 15. They decided from the old covenant that we were to abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled in blood. All right. Acts 21:25 is touching the Gentiles, which believe. We have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. All right. Now, Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. So we understand that fornication is a sin. Romans 1:29, being filled with, 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly there's fornication among you, and that's not good, all right? Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sin against his own body, 1 Corinthians 6:18. All right, we're done. Fornication is sinful, all right? Now, let's go to Matthew. I would establish the fact that fornication is sinful, and then I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to start reading here in verse 3. Now, remember, fornication is sinful. So, sex between a man and a woman, a man and a man and an animal, that's fornication. Unclean. Sinful. Let's go, and there's only one avenue that allows mankind to satisfy the desire for sexual intercourse, and that's marriage. The Pharisees, verse 3 of Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Period. Marriage is for one man and one woman. That means a man and a man, a woman and a woman, a man and a dog, a woman and a dog, two dogs. They can't get married. A woman and two men, a man and two women. Well, I said that wrong, but anyway, you get the idea. That means a man cannot have a harem. A man cannot be married to 10 wives. A man cannot be married to two women. A man cannot be married to 10 women. Now, what's that got to do with homosexuality? Okay, let's say people are born gay. That's sad, and I wish it didn't happen, but let's say it's true. Those people are homosexual, just like other people are heterosexual, and they have to govern themselves by God's moral standard, his law, and they cannot sin by fornicating. If they want to enjoy a sexual relationship with another human being, they have to be married. And a man and a man and a woman cannot be married because of what we read in Matthew chapter 19. Marriage is for a man and a woman. And that's how I talk to people about the sin of homosexuality or the sin of homosexual behavior. And I try to do it in such a way that I say, look, if you don't believe the Bible is the authoritative word of God, then this is not going to make a lick of sense to you. We can talk about homosexual behavior being a moral absolute separate and apart from God's word, but I'm first going to appeal to the authority of God's word. But if you don't believe God's word is authoritative, then nothing I'm going to say is going to make a lick of sense to you. And quite frankly, I don't believe that convincing you that homosexuality that homosexuality being wrong is a moral absolute. I don't believe in that. That it's profitable to convince you of that if you don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and thus authoritative for Christians. In other words, I'd be happy to study with you, and I would be happy to teach you about the Bible and how to scrutinize the Bible and how to criticize the Bible and how to negotiate the Bible. And by, I believe you will come to understand that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. And then I don't have to discuss about why homosexual behavior being wrong is a moral absolute. We can just both appeal to the authority of God's word. Hello, Sheila Coles. Good to see you. Thank you, Billy Simpkins, for that feedback. Billy Simpkins says, very interesting and informative lesson. Thank you very much. So that is, folks, that's how I do it. And I don't ever go back to the old covenant to convict somebody of sin. All right. Thank you so much, Seth Parnell. Man, I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you. All right. Well, folks, that's all I've got. I hope that you have enjoyed the podcast today. I hope you share the podcast. I hope you be the algorithm for us. I think it is amazing that there are so many people, and it's such a small amount, but in my opinion, in my perspective, there's so many people watching Christianity Now streams. Please subscribe to that YouTube channel and share the content from that YouTube channel. Comment, give it a thumbs up, be the algorithm for us, and help us in 3 months. I'd like to get 1,000 subscribers in 3 months. That is a big, hairy, audacious goal. But I think we can do it with your help, and it don't cost a dime. And what if we miss? What if we don't hit our goal? What if we only hit 50% of it? Well, folks, that's 500 subscribers, and I think that's pretty good in 3 months. So that's all I've got here. Consider supporting us monetarily. Subscribe to the podcast. Subscribe to the YouTube page and follow us on Facebook. And remember, for convicting someone of sin, don't hand somebody a weapon to use against you by using the old covenant. Use the new covenant. I talked about the utility of the old covenant. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. We can find the definition of terms for so many different things. We can learn stuff about the nature of God and holiness, but we cannot use it for law to convict of sin. We've got to stick to the new covenant. Thank you so much. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, and we will catch you on the flip side.